Turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, or page 862 in your pew Bible. Psalm 85, or page 862 in your pew Bible. Title of this message is Patriot Songs. Patriot Songs. Psalm 85 was written for the director of music of the Sons of Korah. I want you to see three things about September 11th as we look back 10 years that are important to acknowledge. The first one's going to sound really strange to you, but hang on. The three things I want you to see is that there should have been and should still be today a thanksgiving. What are you talking about? We'll get there. A turning and the truth. Thanksgiving, turning, and truth. If you found your place in Psalm 85, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. This is what the psalmist writes. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. September 11th, 2001 is perhaps the most defining moment of my generation. I'm sure some of you have defining moments that you knew what you were doing and you knew where you were when September 11th struck. I myself was at a doctor's appointment that morning. I was coming out and two of the receptionists, who I knew, were talking about some plane crashing into a building. I didn't think anything more about it. It didn't affect me. And then I came home and I turned on the news, and over and over and over, I saw those two planes strike those towers. Then we heard about the Pentagon, how a plane crashed into the center of our military might. And then we heard about the brave passengers on board that flight that, rather than be an instrument of death, fought back and crashed the plane so that no one but themselves would be lost. In the midst of all this, I'm asking you to have thanksgiving. That seems really strange. That's bewildering. But why should we be thankful? From a practical standpoint, verse 1, we see that God, even then, has sustained this land. While we have rising unemployment, while we have a lot of problems economically, while we have a sinking job market and a sinking housing market, we do know that our fortune is returned. That though the forces of evil struck against us at our industrial heart, the center of commerce, the World Trade Center, and at our military arm, that God was gracious enough to return our fortune to us. That we continue as a nation 10 years later. Do we have problems? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. But this is still a blessed country to live in. This is still the greatest country on the face of the earth. Not because of what we've done, because we don't deserve it. We don't. We don't. It's only because the graciousness of God. And we need to be thankful for that. God is rich in mercy. God is rich, and He's the God of second chances and 32nd chances and 459,000th chances. Amy highlighted something very good today if you were paying attention in children's church. Jesus taught His disciples to forgive 70 times 7. Mathematicians, how much is that? 490. Again, Amy asked, does that mean God wants us to sit there and mark off? All right, you've done this to me 491 times. We're done. Can you imagine if God did that to this nation? Can you imagine if God did that to you? God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. And though we continually do things against Him, He's standing out with His arms outstretched. That brings me to my second point, verse 2, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. What is there to be thankful for? Forgiveness of sins. What is a sin? A sin is anything that you do that is against God. A little white lie, well, that's not a sin. Yes, it is. Doing the wrong thing, the wrong thought. Did you know that the Bible says if you have hatred in your heart against another, that's the same as murder? And yet, God, who is rich in love and mercy and kindness, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were in open rebellion against Him, Christ died for us, ever forgiving. Verse 2 says, You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. When God looks at us without the covering of Christ's blood, He sees us as we really are, not as we wish to be seen. I don't think there's a person in here, including myself, who would really wish to be seen as we truly are. It's only through the covering of Christ's blood that we can be made a part of God's family and be, in His sight, worthy. Jeremiah made a prophecy that came fulfilled a few hundred years later. In Jeremiah 33:8, he says, I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. That was accomplished at Calvary. My first point, what is this? This is thanksgiving. Christ died for us. And while many lost their lives in September 11th, I can't help but know there were probably quite a few Christians in those burning towers that in one second were in agony and the next second were in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He forgave our sins. Why? Because one day they decided rather than trust in their own righteousness, which the Bible tells us is like filthy rags, fit to be tossed on a trash heap and burned, they trusted in Christ's righteousness. They trusted in Christ. So while we mourn their life, those that may have died as Christians, we can celebrate their eternal life with Jesus Christ. We need to be thankful of forgiveness of sins. The third thing we need to be thankful of in verse 3 is forestalled chastening. Forestalled chastening. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. I think it's clear to those of us that pay attention that America has done a lot of good in this world, but we've done a lot of evil too. We've exported a lot of things in the form of movies, in the form of music, in the form of literature that a Christian nation, as it was founded, yes, I believe the United States was founded as a Christian nation. Look at the history. As a Christian nation, we've exported a lot of things that we shouldn't have. We've done a lot of things we shouldn't have. But look what we have to be thankful for, that in verse 3, God has not poured out all His wrath on us. September 11th was a wake-up call to many. September 11th was maybe we need to get our house in order. Tragic? Yes. I cried for a solid week over the events of September 11th. I did. Grown men do cry. But it's also a wake-up call. We need to be thankful that God spared us of His full wrath. That He didn't turn all His attention on chastening us. That He forestalled it. That He stopped. It was just a little tap on the head. I remember in church as a young child, I've got the ring now. My dad had this enormous, big, rounded class ring. And he'd roll it over. And if I wasn't paying attention, right on top of the head. Maybe that's why I act the way I do today. It was to get my attention. Son, you need to pay attention. We're in God's house. We're listening to God's word. We need to be about the Father's business. Dad was a career Marine, and although at certain times he would be merciful about certain things, there was no mercy when it came to that. There was, much like here, we sat on that row right in front of where Lisa and Jerry are, and there was a door out back. And Mom and Dad, while they owned Dr. Spock's book, had never really read it. Spanking never hurt me. Dad would literally drag me because I would be holding on to the bench in front of me, and out we'd go. And I would be administered justice instead of mercy out back. My point is this. Why didn't I straighten up when I got the thump on the head? Why didn't I pay attention to what my father was telling me? Because it's human nature. We sleep, we slumber, we rest, we don't pay attention, we let things go. God has given us many chances. We sit here still as a nation on September 11th, 2011, 10 years. We've had a thump on the head, pretty hard one too. We need to be thankful that God has not poured out His full wrath on this nation. We need to be grateful. We need to wake up. In verses 4 through 8, we see a turning. the psalmist writes. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. While we are thankful, the second thing I want you to notice is there has to be a turning. There has to be a turning. Both as a country, as a state, as a city, as a family, and as an individual. The turning should be in three areas. The first area, we need to seek a restoration. We need to seek a restoration. Well, what do we need to restore? Do we need to put up that big monument at Ground Zero? No. Do we need to rebuild the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers, and make them bigger and brighter and restore them? No, not really. Do we need to restore our AAA credit rating so that we look better with the various banks of the world? Not really. That's not what this restoration is about. This restoration, the thing that we need to restore in our lives, is the joy of our salvation. Too many of us have not only gotten over and forgotten September 11th until it rolls around each year, but we've forgotten whatever date it is when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live each day as if it were just another day, instead of living each day in the fullness of joy of the salvation of our Lord. We take things for granted. I'm in. I'm there. I'm going to heaven. I got my ticket punched. I'm ready to go. But we forget the joy. We forget that there are those around us who have never heard. You mean in Goldsboro? Well, everybody I know is a Christian. I don't believe that for one instant. It's impossible. Well, everybody I know goes to church. There's a lot of people that say they go to church, but they forget that little comma on Christmas and Easter. There's a lot of people that are members of church that if they walk through the door, people go, "Who are you?" We need to turn. We need to have a restoration. Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." God, give me the joy that I once had when I dwelt in you. And give me a willing spirit so that I can reach others with that same joy. Part of turning necessitates a revival. A revival. It's one thing to be restored to that joy, but it's another to have it revived within you, to have it overflowing. We are having fall revival in just a few short weeks. A revival is not just an event. It's not just a thing we come to at a certain set time each year. Revival begins within the individual. It begins within the heart. It begins with a clear understanding that I need something. To revive is to be made alive. You can't revive a piece of wood. There is no way I can revive this pulpit and turn it into the tree it once was. This pulpit's dead. It's a piece of wood. there's no way I can revive these flowers because they never were alive. They're false. But a Christian who once was dead, who may be slumbering, can be revived. We need to have a turning of our hearts toward not just an event revival, but a continual daily revival. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite." How does revival start? By being humble. By realizing that you don't have something in your life as a Christian that you need desperately. And to desperately and humbly seek for it. In verse 8, we see a turning of reception. A turning of reception. "I will listen to what the Lord God says. He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly." Let me ask you a question. I'm not going to do it, but if I strolled back to my office and I brought my little radio in here and I put it on the altar here, what kind of music would we get out of it? None. I didn't say I turned it on. I didn't say I turned it on. It has the potential for reception. But if it's not turned on, it will never receive the signal. Now, we can argue about electromagnetic waves and radio waves and how they interact upon metallic surfaces and so on and so forth. But you get my point. Until that radio is turned on, until it's receiving the signal and all circuits are open, it's worthless to me as a broadcast device. Do you see my point? We can be bombarded and inundated, and we can have on Christian channels and wear Christian jewelry and Christian socks and I guess Christian underwear all day long and do all these church-ease things. But until the Spirit of God turns us on and allows us to be used and we allow Him to flow through us, we're as good as a hunk of plastic radio, good for nothing. We need to have a turning of reception. What are you getting in your life? What are you hearing in your life? And what, importantly, are you broadcasting that you have received? The last point is truth. In verses 9 through 13, truth. "Surely His salvation is near those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in the land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before Him and prepares the way for His steps." Truth. I want you to see three things about truth, and I'll close. The first is that truth is harmonious. Harmonious. We talked about this in Sunday school, and by the way, you really need to come to Sunday school. You really do. It's important. It's important. All your excuses. When you stand before the throne of God, what good are they? We need to be in harmony. September 11th, though tragic, though horrendous, September 12th dawned as a new day. There were no more Democrats, Republicans, liberal, conservative, black, white, whatever. We were one nation under God. Maybe for the first time in our history, we were in harmony. Why does it take a tragedy to put a nation and even a church into harmony? The Bible clearly tells us, His salvation is near those who fear Him. His glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. All those positive attributes that should be shown in the life of a Christian especially, but in a church for sure, come about by living in harmony. Why aren't we harmonious today? The truth is that truth promotes harmony. Truth promotes harmony. How were 12 ordinary men able to turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Most of these guys, only a handful, could barely read and write. And yet, they told of their Savior. How were they able to do it? Because they were harmonized. They were together. They had the truth. They had the truth. Verse 12 teaches us that the truth is that there's a harvest. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. What is good? God is good. All the time? What is good in the life of a believer? Salvation. What is good in the life of a church? Seeing people brought to Christ. What is good in the life of a nation that has been thankful, that has turned, and is now engaged in the truth. The truth. There's a harvest out there. Are we reaching them? Are we going for what is good? Or are we going for what is greed? Are we going for what is God's? Or are we going for what is gratifying? Well, I can't talk to them. I can't do this. I can't. Rest her soul, Mama had a saying. Can't never could till he tried. I didn't understand that as a kid. In fact, it made me kind of angry. But now as an adult, I understand it. It makes me angry too. Can't, never could, until he tried. There's a harvest out there. Finally, the truth in verse 13 is that we must practice holiness. We must practice holiness. I'm not talking about a set of creeds, a set of ideas about how a Christian should look, that we must all come in our suits and ties and dresses and do this and that and sit upright and have our teeth brushed and our hair combed and certain jewelry is good. None of this man-made stuff. Forget that. Forget it. That's not holiness. That's not holiness. Remember all the rules the Pharisees had? Jesus said, you know, guys, you're just like a whitewashed mausoleum. Outside, you look good. If you want to think back to Saturday Night Live and Billy Crystal, you look marvelous. But inside is death and decay. Christ calls us to practice holiness, to be set apart, to be in the world, because you can't escape it. But to be different, to be different, to show a difference. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. Peter writes, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Why? Because you have the truth now. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. What is our patriot song today? It's a song, first of all, of thanksgiving. Even though the events are tragic, we can hold our head up high because God is not quite done with us yet. It's a song of turning. Lord, we've gotten the message. We'll turn to you because we have the truth. I don't want to have a hymn of invitation today. Rather, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And I'm going to have the altar open. And it's time that some of us, either in the pew or in humility before a righteous and holy God, come to the altar and do business with the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Silently.